When I was a young man, growing up, I was pretty faithful to the church I attended. And during Lent and Easter, I was very diligent to follow what the church laid out for us as the responsibility of church members, as Christians. I always went to Palm Sunday. I like to take palms home. Any of you remember taking palms home and braiding them? You remember that? Sticking up behind pictures. That's the old country stuff. But remember that? I always made sure I got my palm to take home. I never missed a Good Friday. During those 3 hours, sometimes I sat in the church during Mass all that time. And Easter, I was always in church at Easter. Easter time. There was never a time in my religious upbringing when I didn't believe in the resurrection. Never a time that I can remember. I always believed in the resurrection, and I always believed that it was more than just some kind of a spiritual resurrection. I believe it was in body, a glorified body. And I believed that Jesus Christ was real, and he was alive in a glorified body and was heaven. Now, this all before he became a Christian. Many of you might have held those beliefs too. And so I believed he was alive. But I had a problem. And as I look back now, obviously I can see it more clearly than before, but I had a problem. While I believed in the resurrection, it didn't mean anything to me. And I began to be kind of perplexed about it, because all of my life, all of my religious training, all of my dedication was focused on one thing: to make sure that I was acceptable to him, that he would receive me, and I could go to heaven. But I knew that not everybody was going to go to heaven. I was also taught that hell was real, a literal place for people who would not be with Christ forever, and it would be a place where they would be eternally conscious of their separation and punishment. I didn't believe in universalism. The church I went to at that time didn't teach it. I don't know if they teach it now. I doubt it. But I didn't believe in universalism, meaning that everybody would be saved at the end and received. Nor did I believe in annihilationism, that somehow all of the evil people would just cease to exist and all the good would be with them. But the resurrection didn't mean anything to me. Kind of a fearful thought, because I wasn't sure if I would go to be with him. I wasn't sure if he would accept me. I wasn't sure if I would merit enough acceptance, if I could be saved. So the resurrection meant nothing. In fact, as I think about it now, it was a rather fearful thing. Will I be part of that? Will I share for eternity with him? Will I be with God? It became a fearful thing. And I look back now and I see that's why I spent those days going to church. Sometimes I did the Stations of the Cross. Some of you remember that. I would do the Stations of the Cross. There are these stations and you stop and you pray, and there's certain prayers and meditations on every Station of the Cross, much like in the movie The Passion. In some ways, the movie Passion goes over the Stations of the Cross. It's a good movie, I think. It's a good movie. But it's almost like going over the Stations of the Cross. And the resurrection meant nothing. It was more, to me, a fearful thing, something I could not merit. And then, along the way, through a series of circumstances, I came to know Jesus Christ as my Savior. I received him as my personal Savior, with the knowledge that he died for my sins, personally died for my sins. When he was nailed to the cross, my sins were nailed there. And that salvation was by grace. I didn't understand the depth of the word grace, but I was told it was by grace, something I couldn't earn, and that it was by faith, and that God sent his Son to die in my place. And by believing that my sins were put away by the work of the cross, I could be saved. So one night, back in 1959, I prayed with someone and received Christ as my Savior. And then as I began to read the New Testament, I began to see this idea of the resurrection coming out in all kinds of ways, jumping out at me from the Scriptures. Well, the one thing, of course, is the resurrection would have to do with the fact that after I died and this corruptible body would be decomposed, there'd be a time of resurrection when we would be raised in glorified bodies. Real bodies. Not just spirits, but real bodies, glorified, made like unto His. And that's, of course, a time that will yet come. But I began to see also that the resurrection had a lot to do with my daily attitude of Christian living. I began to realize that it's everything. It's everything. If Jesus Christ was not alive, if He was not raised, if He was not alive, then I am part of a group of people who believes in certain things that are just another ideology and another religion in the world. That it's convincing ourselves that we are morally or ethically better than other people, therefore we have this religion we're going to follow. And it's basically a waste of time. I've said it before, and I'll say it again. It's a waste of time. If He's not risen, I'm wasting my time. Paul says the same thing. So the resurrection becomes everything in our lives. Everything. It becomes the motivating force of not just waiting for the end time, but when I live every day. The resurrection is of great importance to me. Turn to Philippians chapter 3. I know some of you are wondering when I was going to get to the Scriptures. Always do. Philippians chapter 3. And let's read chapter 3. I'm going to read a number of verses here. I don't have anything real profound to say this morning, for sure. Philippians chapter 3. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same thing to you is not tedious, but for you to save. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the mutilation. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ, and have no confidence in the flesh. I'm reading from the New King James. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I am more so. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is of the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I've counted lost for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ, and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him in the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His suffering, being conformed to His death, if by any means I might obtain to the resurrection of the dead. Now the Apostle Paul starts out the same way. In chapter 3, you have the first part, verses 4 to 10, of what Paul was before he became a follower of Jesus Christ. He was dedicated, conscientious, intellectually superior, disciplined, motivated follower of his religion. And when he lists the things, he talks about being circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel. He was baptized right after his parents took him off after he was born, and they baptized him. And he comes from a good stock of people. He could trace his lineage back through a good stock of people who were always dedicated. In fact, he could end up tracing it right back, I suppose, to Abraham. And some of us could trace ours back to Peter, so we thought. And then he moves on and he talks about being a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He spoke the language of Hebrews, a language that many people probably were still speaking. And when he decided to follow that, he wanted to follow to the letter. Customs, ideas, doctrines, enthusiasm. He wanted to excel. And so he went out, set out to excel. Concerning the law of Pharisee, he was on that part of the law. He was not the Sadducee. He was kind of a rational, intellectual rationalist. He was interested in the law, the interpretation of it, how to teach it to the people, how to tell the people how to live, how far they could walk on the Sabbath, how far they could not walk on the Sabbath. See? What was breaking the Sabbath? What wasn't breaking the Sabbath? He was very interested in this. And so among the Pharisees, why? Concerning the law of Pharisees, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Well, he was there when Stephen was killed, stoned, and they laid their cloth at his feet, and Paul stood there and watched. He probably said, well, I never threw a stone, but he liked that. He approved of it. And later on, it says in chapter 9 of Acts, he went around looking for people, finding them, searching them, getting them, seeing them arrested. He claims later on in his epistles that he was responsible for the death of people. They were killed because of him. Now, I'm not sure how many it was involved, but this was Paul. This was his life. And as you go through this, concerning the righteousness, which is of the law, blameless. He never considered himself perfect. No. He expresses that in other portions. But he did consider himself a person who was interested in fulfilling the outward ordinances, making sure he's on Palm Sunday and taking the palms home that were blessed, making the stations of the cross, being there on Easter, following Lent. He was interested, whatever his religion asked. So he meticulously followed that. And he persecuted the church, and as far as the Lord was blameless. But what things were gaining me, I count a loss for Christ. Yet indeed I count all things lost to the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. In verses 9 to 16, after he has explained what he was, he tells us how his ideas have changed because of Jesus Christ. You know that on the road to Damascus he met Christ. And this is something that would be hard for us to explain. The people nearby him knew something was going on, but he saw Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ alive. And Paul's life changed. He was saved. And in verses 9 to 16, he began to express a present desire to know him. To know him in a real, practical way. To know him by faith. To know him by coming to Jesus Christ. But to know what that means in his life. To know him. To understand how he works every day. To see how this salvation works out in my life, how it works out in my job, how it works out in my attitude. He wanted the knowledge, not just the head knowledge. We have to have things like that. But he wanted it to work. He wanted it to be real. Now everything was Jesus Christ. And so verses 9 to 16 deal with this present desire for the knowledge of Christ. The things that he counted gain for himself at once were not gained. They didn't show anything about grace, and they didn't show anything about the resurrection of Christ in his life. They didn't show anything that he understood how the resurrection worked in his daily circumstances. See, when I think of the resurrection in my own life, I obviously think of the end times, and I think of when I will be raised, and my body will be raised incorruptible, and it will be a glorified body, and I will be with him, made like to his. But I must be honest with you, I spend more time in my life thinking of what the resurrection life means in my life today than I do for the hope. Because what amazes me is when you read the scriptures as how many times victory over sin, dedication, witnessing, service, living, is all tied in with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The living Christ in our lives, producing resurrection life now in such a way that we can honor and glorify Him. So Paul says in verse 10, he wants to know Him, this personal knowledge. I knew facts about Him. And remember, the facts I gave you are all evangelicals that agree with those facts, right? Everything I said to you in the beginning that my church taught me, we hold as fundamental beliefs. So knowing Him is more than just having some facts. And it is more than just having moral principles. We are not trying to, show our superiority to other people. That's not the essence of Christianity, to keep showing that we are morally superior. That's part of the result of knowing Him. But that isn't what we're about. We are taking the gospel to people, and we are showing them that life works in them and the resurrected life in them does an incredible amount in their daily living to help them. So when people see they're sinners and that Christ died for them, that the law, that the religion cannot save them, that the religious rites, the good works can't save them, when by faith they receive Jesus Christ as Savior, they're born again. And being born again is the beginning of our existence. We need to grow. Even Peter says, 2 Peter, as newborn babies desire the sincere milk of the Word. Now, at one time in the Scriptures, the people who want the milk of the Word are seen to be immature. But that's not what Peter's saying. He's not talking to immature people. He's saying every believer, no matter where they are in their growth, should have a deep hunger for the Word, just like a baby has. So he isn't saying these people were immature. All believers know Jesus Christ and has eternal life. Here Paul's desire is that he may know Him, and notice what he says, the power of His resurrection. Verse 10. Now I might just say, for you who've been in Bible classes or things, you understand that sometimes some people say that when Paul says desire the power of His resurrection, that he's merely thinking of when his body in the future will be reunited and made glorified. In other words, he's anticipating the day when he can live that way. And he will experience that. There's no problem with that. But I believe he's thinking of something else here when he talks about this power. That I may know Him in the power of His resurrection. Living and understanding what Jesus Christ does. The living power in my life. Now, I'm going to read some verses here, but I want you to turn to all of them, because you'll get lost and you'll fall behind. I always suggest that you write these down. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. 2 Corinthians 4, 10 and 11. No, that makes sense. I'm in Galatians. Okay, I got lost there for a minute. 2 Corinthians 4, 10 and 11. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also might be manifest in our mortal flesh. All right? So then death works in us, but life in you. But go to verse 10, sorry. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the life of Jesus may also be manifest in our body. And in Romans, when he talks about sin, Romans chapter 6, he says the gospel is the power of God to salvation. And in Romans chapter 6, when he talks about sin, he talks about it being raised to newness of life, and suggests that the victory over sin comes from the newness of life. In Ephesians chapter 2, and again, I'm just going to quote these. Ephesians chapter 2, he said, been raised up together with Christ. And in Ephesians chapter 1, 19 and 20, he says, the power of God is set forth in Christ in a mighty display of power through God, and that resurrection works in us also. So Jesus Christ, God's power manifest in Jesus Christ, is also the life that works in us. The Apostle Paul believed that the resurrection life was a present working of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So he wanted to know the power of this. He wanted to experience it. Now, one of the things we can do, and to understand it perhaps, is just think of the change it made in people's lives. I think of Peter. Think of his followers. When we go to the day of Christ's death, the crucifixion, it says in the scriptures, they were fearful, they were hiding. John says, for fear of the Jews, they went somewhere and they shut the door. Now, I've always kind of smiled at that. Well, not always, but for years I've smiled at it, because if they wanted to find him, they would have found him. They weren't hiding. See? The ladies knew where they were, and all you would have had to do was just send a guard to follow the ladies. The main thing is that they were fearful. They were losing hope. They were confused. They didn't understand what was taking place. And so it says they went in hiding. They were fearful. They were discouraged. Peter denied the Lord. And later on, when the Lord rose again from the dead, he met Peter. He was seen by many people, but he had a personal conversation with Peter. I think it was important not only to renew Peter's commission, but to let Peter know he was forgiven. There was a time in my Christian life when I looked at how the disciples acted, I tended to be a little critical. But as the years go on, I actually see more and more that I might have probably acted the same way. Confused, upset, not knowing what was taking place. And these men who were in hiding and discouraged, the two men on the road to Emmaus, were leaving Jerusalem. Well, I read once that they should have been staying in Jerusalem. It said they were going away from Jerusalem, but I don't think there's much application there. They only lived 7 miles from Jerusalem, and it wasn't that long of a walk, and they were going home. But they were talking. They were talking about the whole process, what was happening, and they were confused. They couldn't understand. And of course, when Jesus came with them and was walking with them and began to share Scripture, it said they did not understand it was him, and I believe it was God purposely not allowing them to see it was him. And he went over the Scriptures and began to teach them the Scriptures. But you see this fear, this confusion, the misunderstanding people had. But not long after, my goodness, not long after, when you read the book of Acts, there's an incredible change in the life. You see, Gamaliel was right when he said, leave him alone. Gamaliel said, just leave him alone. Look, he says, let's go back in our history and take a look at some things, some people who rose up. Josephus talks about two men, not important, one guy called Theodius and another guy, Judas of Galilee. But both of these men brought rebellion. And it faded away. One of them we know very little about. The other one brought his rebellion during the time of the census, believe it or not, when Mary and Joseph had to go for the census. During that time, there was rebellion in Galilee. But Gamaliel was right. He said, just leave him alone. Because he says, if you leave him alone, there's nothing here, dies out. It ends. There's nothing here. Just so be it. So when the apostles changed and they began to preach the gospel, when you go through the book of Acts, aren't you amazed at how many times when they preach the gospel and they talked about their boldness and they talked about the healing and they talked about what was going on, they said it's because Jesus Christ is alive. And I've got a number of verses from Acts written down here. But Peter's restoration and service and his bold testimony and his ability to stand before the Sanhedrin and this time say, no, I must do what God says, cannot just be a psychological or an emotional or a self-induced change that came into man merely because he wanted to keep this movement going. Gamaliel said, there's nothing here, it'll die. So many movements die. And the change in their lives. And preaching. By what authority, they said, you preach? By what power? What authority? By the authority that Jesus Christ is raised from the dead. Their lives had confidence in sharing the word of God. Their lives had confidence in standing before a hostile world. And it's one thing when, and I'm not very good at this, but when you study the church history up to the time of Constantine and you look at some of these things that took place, it constantly perplexed them that this movement kept going and growing and moving and people were saved and what they did. because Jesus Christ was alive. These people went to the stake because he was alive, because he would receive them. They shared their testimony because he was alive. So in Peter's life, there's a great change. And of course, we talked about Paul's life. There's a big change in Paul's life. We've seen it in Acts chapter 9. Paul watched Stephen being stoned, and Paul persecuted the church. Paul's one idea was to protect his religion from the onslaught of these people who were destroying the traditions of his father. Now, how could this man be so drastically changed? In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 to 17, Paul talks himself about being a blasphemer, persecutor, a violent, arrogant, insolent man. And then he says, I thank Jesus Christ who enabled me. It's the resurrection life. And Paul's life changed. The change of the disciples then is a result of the resurrection. Understood. Simple truth. But how does it work in our lives? You and I need to think this thing through. The boldness in the book of Acts and witnessing the advance of the gospel, opposing governments, and the opposition of religions, and the opposition of Satan, these people stood. That's because Jesus Christ was alive and he was living in them, and he was producing the resurrection life. Peter, 1 Peter talks about this, and he mentions it. See, he talked about begotten again to living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he makes it clear to us that Christ being alive and our having faith in him is the reason that we're able to meet the hostility of the world, the reason we're able to witness, the reason we're able to share our faith. See, there's nothing profound here. I've often struggled before I talk on Easter to memorize some poetry or to read something more. I can't. There's no way I can do this. For me, it is just a simple fact. When I go out to do what God has asked me to do in my everyday life, whatever it might be, he's alive, he helped me face sin, he helped me face the world, he gives me confidence, he gives me boldness, he gives me strength. And not because it's some self-induced psychological mumbo-jumbo that I have. I'm not trying to say psychology mumbo-jumbo, but it's not psyching myself up. Well, I mean to say that because I believe there's some truth in it. But it's not psyching myself, convincing myself. It is the work of God in my life. When sin is faced, the power of sin to dominate human beings is well attested in this world, isn't it? It's interesting. The world doesn't want to call it sin. They say you're victims, or it's a disease, or it's genetic, or it's the way you were born. But one thing about it is this. They're still confronting sin because they know that people are dominated by sin, even defining it away. They're still creating a problem. People are under the power of evil. And no matter how they define it, they're still under the power of evil. It's a well-attested fact that sin has power to enslave people. The Apostle Paul talks about being united with him, Romans 6, and by his life raised to new life, to live as new man in the power of the new man. So when sin is faced, Paul says, Christ lives in me. And when we face sin and temptation, because he's alive and he will work in our lives. How about service? When you and I are trying to do something for the Lord, missionary, teaching Sunday school class, whatever, a Bible study in your home, witnessing to a friend, any kind of service for Christ, what do we base results on? Our ability to convince people? Our ability to have arguments to break down all their resistance? Our ability to argue with them in such a way that anything they want to say back, I've got an answer for? Or is it because as we serve him and we share the gospel, we know that the living Savior work is there in their lives to change our lives? service can be difficult and can be discouraging. And we have one who works. And it goes beyond our natural ability. The greatest thing I had when I was a missionary is the knowledge that even if I couldn't put my finger on it, even if I couldn't write it down in my journal, even if I couldn't describe it to you, I knew that when I was out working, somehow God was working. And that brought great comfort when you go into a place like Malaga or Albania. So great comfort. And so in our service, it goes beyond natural ability because he's alive. And Paul wanted to know the power of his resurrection. How are you and can you and I give an argument that will change anybody's heart? Can't do that. Jesus Christ is alive. Another thing about this living, this Savior I have who's alive and who is working in my life through the resurrection power is he keeps accurate account. One day he will come and he will judge, but he keeps accurate account. He knows our motives. He reads our heart. And what a joy. This is something that helps me. I'm accident prone in the Lord's work. I'm a little accident prone. I'm not the most greatest shining example. But I know he understands and he keeps account. It can bring great joy because he will judge impartially. How about when we pray? When we pray, think about when we pray to a Lord who knows everything. He knows all. And we pray to the Lord who can do all. He's the head of the body, the church, is he not? And he said it will build it in spite of what the world does. Who would go out and face Roman Empire and try to build the church during church history and do some of the things that some people tried to do without the knowledge that he was alive and working and powerful and able to change people's lives? The shield of St. Patrick. Now he's one of my, believe it or not, one of my heroes of the faith. Excellent missionary, St. Patrick. When you read the shield of St. Patrick, when he's going to meet the heathen king, the one who has been involved in blood sacrifices and things, and he's been called on a carpet, and he talks about the living Savior is alive. Jesus above me. Jesus beside me. Jesus behind me. Jesus in my heart. Jesus in my life. Jesus my power. Jesus my thoughts. That isn't some man who's psyching himself out. See? He knew he was alive. And he went to face it. Jesus was alive. And when he prayed and committed things to the Lord, he knew that this one who was alive could work in power. How about when we suffer? Paul pleaded with the Lord, this thorn in his flesh. And Christ said to him, my grace is sufficient for you. We look in Hebrews also, and we talk about the power of Christ that rests upon people. Hebrews 1 Corinthians 12:9, he talks about this power of Christ. My grace is sufficient, and the power of Christ rests upon me. And the promise, of course, of our own resurrection. It's important to see. I never saw it. And though, therefore, I believed it, I was afraid. It never made any impact on me except the fact that I didn't think I could do enough to earn it. And I would probably never share at all in any kind of resurrection. I didn't know that the resurrection life was also the life to live. To witness, to have victory over sin. I never knew that. All I hoped is I could be received by him one day. Now let me ask you a question and then I'll stop. Are you saved? Do you know Jesus Christ is your Savior? Do you know that this one who rose again from the dead ever lives above to intercede, and he is the one when you come by faith who receives you and gives you new life, the new birth, and the new birth grows, and you can know the power of his resurrection now, facing sin, facing fear, facing death, facing witnessing to people. And are you saved? Are you trusting in religious ceremonies such as Paul did? In your religious training? Do you know Christ as your personal Savior? He was a sinless man, died for our sins, and by the precious blood of Jesus Christ we're saved. But one other thing, let me ask a Christian too. Are you a believer and spending a lot of your time now? Keep this in balance. Are you a believer, Christian life, trying to conform your life to biblical standards, to moral standards, yet living under the bondage of sin and fears? A lot of Christians spend their time wanting to line up. This is the way I live. This is how I make my life. I have to obey these things. I must line up. It's possible to do that and not know the power of His resurrection. Jesus Christ is living to produce in our lives, to bring fruit and life. And so the resurrection is not just a fact. He lives and He shares a life with us. Some of us are seeking to obey, but living under some power of sin, or the fear of the power of sin, or the fear of failure. And that resurrection life works for us. Jesus is alive, and I'm glad He is. I would never give my life for something if I didn't know that the one who was the founder of it, my Savior, was alive. But at one time I lived that way for years. Then I realized, after many years, before I came to know Christ as my Savior, that I didn't understand anything it meant in my life except fear. Absolute fear. How could I be accepted? And after I came to know Jesus Christ as my Savior, I understood that the resurrection is a power that can live in my life, to face fear and death and sin and struggle in His work and witnessing to people. It is everything. Father, thank You for the truth of Your word. A lot of things we run a class we could talk about the resurrection, different ideas and theories and many, many theological aspects that are important. But those of us sitting here who know You need to know. We need to know as we leave. We need to know as we go to work tomorrow. We need to know as we face some sort of temptation that You are alive and You love sharing that life with You. And that life is resurrected life. Our witnessing and our lives, everything we are, our prayers, whatever we do, is based upon the fact that Your Son is alive. And He's been raised from the dead. And we thank You for this. And we read Paul's words that you may know the power of His resurrection, and they are a little perplexing at times. But he was hungry to know more and more and more of how that light worked in his life. And this is what we desire. Thank You for saving us by the blood of Christ. Thank You that we have a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And help us to understand more and more and more the depth of the reality of the living Savior. It is everything to us. It is everything to the church. And help us to live it in this world that doesn't understand, that mocks. Help us to be able to honor You. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.